This is not my type of sermon. It's going to be a Bible study. I'm going to try to have you turn to some passages. I normally don't do this kind of thing. I told this joke before. There was a rich man in Texas that wanted to have a contest, and he had a big pool in the backyard, and he put water moccasins and water moccasins and piranhas and crocodiles, and he filled his pool with these, you know, carnivorous creatures that he wanted to have the baddest man in Texas contest. So he called, he put out a flyer and invited a lot of people. And they're all these big guys are standing around the pool, and he's explaining the rules. And he's like, all right, this is what you have to do. This is the way we're going to start it. And if you win this contest, you win $1 million. So they're like nodding their heads. While he's explaining the rules, they hear a splash. And, there's a guy swimming across the pool. And they're all in awe because really they're standing around watching this, what's about to take place, and half of them are about to back out and say, that's too dangerous, I'll get eaten. They get to the other side of the pool, and they help the man out of the pool, and they say, congratulations, you're the baddest man in Texas. Do you have anything you want to say? And he said, yeah, who pushed me? Who pushed me in this pool? Now, normally, I would be the one that was pushed. I would not be the one jumping into the pool. It's been ironic. It's been unsettling. It's been scary the last few weeks. God has put something on my heart. I've said it, and then he's immediately, before I have a chance to catch my breath, he's tested what I've said. He's challenged me and said, Adam, do you really mean what you said? Is that really, here's your test. Handle it. That's happened again and again. And it's been a test in my life. Again, it's scary. I'm not used to seeing instant results like that. But it starts to make you realize what a great God we serve who touches your heart and then says, you're ready for the test now. You're ready to take the next step. I'll be honest, some of you will listen. If you listen tonight and hear what I have to say, it will sound foreign to you, and you might use the word heresy. Everybody know what heresy means? When you say, that's not of God, that's not true. We call someone a heretic if they're preaching something out of the Word of God that's not true. I would not do that. I don't believe I'm doing that. And I'm not doing something outside what Dad has left me to do. There might be a special abstention we'll get to in a second, but it's within his favor that I do this. Others will hear what I have to say, and they'll agree with the parts they understand already. They won't stop and listen to the whole thing, but the parts they hear that they agree with, they'll use it to reinforce what they're already doing. They'll say, okay, I understand that. That's what I'm doing. I agree with that. But that tendency of person will not hear everything I'm trying to say. And I don't blame the person for not understanding. That's just there's different categories it'll fall into. Others will forgive me for saying it. They'll say, well, last Wednesday you had a nervous breakdown and went crazy, was yelling at people, and you had to cut it out of the tape, which I did take a little snippet out of there. But it's just one of those days. He's stressed out. Sunday wore him out, and he's a little crazy. We'll forgive him for it. There's one more category, the last category. And the same thing I would say to someone when you ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? Well, no, I don't know that. If I could show you the truth from God's word, would you believe it? And that's the last category I want to talk to. If I could show you a truth from the Word of God, would you accept it? Last week I scared you by saying my enemy was in the room, and it turned out to be me, and this turns out to be a series on misperception. I truly believe that the problems we have in life, again, God tests us. God tested Job. He puts things in our lives that are of God. But I believe that the problems we have without resolution, without a seeable answer, those come because of a misperception of understanding God. I didn't get this from a TV preacher. I didn't get this from a website. I've actually studied this in the Word of God, and I want to show you what I've seen. There's an infamous statement by a former president when they were impeaching him. He said, well, that depends on what your definition of is. And sometimes when we use words, it depends on the definition we give the words. Another infamous satirist, a liberal satirist, coined a word, truthiness, which is things a person claims to know intuitively or from the gut, what sounds right, without respect to evidence, logic, examination, or facts. So despite the facts, despite what we know to be true, my gut tells me this is the right thing to do. And a lot of us have a gut feeling about this issue. I believe the Word of God. I also believe it is wrong to read the words of the Word of God and interpret them however we feel like. I believe it's a sin to change God's Word. I think so far we're all in agreement. I believe it's wrong to do that. I don't think the people that do in every case know they're working for the devil. I don't think they're intentionally, you know, We talk about they do change Bible versions, and a lot of that, one of my teachers in college was a Bible salesman, and the event of every month was to find out what the new version was and how they could best market it, how they could best sell it. You know, there'd be like the ladies' study guide and the young teen study guide and different translations and say, well, this one's strong in these areas. And that goal was to make money. Now, I don't think their goal was to serve the devil, but by changing the Word of God, we might do that. I don't think they have bad intentions. It doesn't change the fact, not the gut feeling, but it doesn't change the fact that I still think it's wrong to do that. Chantel has 15 weeks to go till something comes out, boy or girl, a baby. We've been looking at baby beds, and we picked out some wallpaper that I don't know how to hang, but we have the wallpaper picked out and bought, and it's got clouds and green and blue and little jungle animals, so we can have it for a boy or a girl. And I can't wait to have this baby. I want to tell you why I'm so excited. Baby food. Now, before this point, I could go to Walmart, and if I was hanging around the baby section, it might be kind of strange because I don't have a baby or the prospect of one, but now I have an excuse to buy baby food. This is neat. It's soft. I don't have to chew it. I can drink it through a straw if I want to. I don't have to use a spoon. But look at these little spoons they give the babies. They're metal, but on the end, they've got this little silicone on the end, so if you don't hurt your teeth or gums, you know. That's just neat to me. It's an entire meal in 72 cents. This one's 88 because it's organic, but it has carrots, potatoes, and beef. It's really good. I love it. Mmm, that's good. DJ, before the service, I asked if you wanted to help me with this illustration. Is that something you'd like to still do? You have the option. Okay. I do feel guilty enjoying this meal by myself. I mean, if I were, I won't make you eat after me, but if you'd like to try something else, you can come up and, would you like to try some, DJ? All right, I got some squash here. And I got a clean spoon. And I only make you take one bite. You ready? No, I got this, you got a few. Ready? In for a landing. All right, very good. I didn't even have to clean your face off. Was it good? You can take that if you want. You have the rest? Okay. Baby food. You can't beat it. You can't beat the nutrition. You can't beat the combination of tastes. It's soft. You don't have to chew. And you don't even hurt yourself. There's no danger of hurting yourself. I can't bite into the spoon or slap my face and cut. Sometimes I hate spoons because they'll cut the inside of your mouth, but that's pretty good. I love baby food. Now, that looked slightly sick to you, probably. That looked slightly strange for me to give DJ a bite of baby food. It's not really something I do every day. I didn't dislike it that much, but I haven't ever been to that section before. I want to ask a hard question tonight. It might require chewing. Might have to think about it. At Genesee Christian, there's a man that's been there. He's the Highlander. He's been there forever, Mr. Carpenter. And he would always say, I want you to think. And then he'd make this face at us because we give him a dumb expression. And he'd say, oh, no, not the T word. And tonight I want to ask you to think. So please don't be hurt by that. Question I want to ask in this continuing series on misperceptions, how we misperceive things. Does God forget? Is his memory incomplete? Are there parts of God that he has forgotten? How does God know about us as individuals? What does he remember? Now, David talked to God, and he asked God how long he would forget him. He asked him that in Psalm 13. I'm going to try to keep you ahead of me in my notes so you can look with me. Turn to Hosea 4, verse 6. We'll be a couple minutes before we get there. What does God forget? What does he retain in his memory? What does he not know? Does God know everything? Man forgets. Paul talked to men and he said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting or neglecting those things which are behind. Now, each of us have forgotten things to be where we are in our Christian life. Each of us have forgotten, not forgotten as in clear from our memory, but we set them aside and neglected them. The actual word there means to neglect. Yeah, I know Hosea is a hard book to find, but you still have a couple minutes to find it. It means to neglect it, to remit it or remove it. Now, That was in Philippians. And Jeremiah says, therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. This is God talking. And again, remember, forget means neglect. I will forsake you and the city that I gave you and your fathers, and cast you out of my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Now here's where we get to words. What do words mean? Why is it important that we don't change words or go from our gut and say, well, that sounds like it means this, so I'll say that means that. Here's why. Because in the Hebrew, it was a language of action. So God forgot because he was inactive. He forgot his people because he said, I forget you. Like I say, forget you to DJ. I'll pick on him all night tonight. But I say, forget you, that means I still know he exists, but in my actions, what I do, I'm going to act like you're not there. And it means to neglect. Now, Hosea 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. That's what it says, right? Okay, make sure I'm in the right notes. I will also forget thy children. Again, God, we can't deny that God set aside some time where he did not. We talked about Sunday where God's chosen people, he reconciled them, he grafted them back in, but there was a time when he forgot or neglected his people. And that Hebrew language, action-oriented language, God neglected them. He was inactive in the lives of his people. Next verse in a couple minutes will be Psalms 88. So we'll turn over there. Now again, to forget or mislay, to be oblivious to put from your memory, not... It sounds like I'm splitting hairs tonight, and I really am. And you're going to say, why is he doing... Here's the thing, I'll never preach a sermon on, did Adam and Eve have a belly button? I have a belief on whether they did or not. I was reminded the last few weeks they've been playing Jeremiah Wright over and over on TV, Obama's pastor. I've already heard what he said, but looking at the mural behind him, that was that same mural I described to you when I used to go to Chicago, where Jesus is darkly complected in the picture behind him. And they believe that Jesus looked like that. Now, we have put in our eyes that Jesus was pasty white without a tan, which is also not true. He was in a desert land. But people have perceptions of God. People have perceptions that are not based in reality. In Amos, I'm getting to Psalms. Go ahead. Psalms 88 is where you should be. In Amos 8, it says, the Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And every one mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned, as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass, in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. He's describing punishment on his people. But again, I'll never forget their works. He'll say they'll be feasting and I'll turn it into mourning. They'll be lamenting or crying out in sorrow. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and sackcloth was intended clothing to make you itch and irritate you. He said, a baldness upon every head, and I will make it as the mourning of an only son at the end thereof of a bitter day. That doesn't sound like a forgetful God to me. He said, I'll never forget any of their works. Now, Psalms 88, verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. David crying out again, saying, I don't understand. Have you forgotten me, God? But we know that God did not forget David. If you'll permit a funny story, there's an old couple in a station wagon, and they're riding down the road in silence, as a lot of old couples do. And the old lady turns to the husband and says, you know, when we were young, we used to sit very close together. You used to be able to put your arm around me. And the old man says, I'm still behind the steering wheel. I haven't moved. And in this case, David had moved away from God. He had gone into an area of neglect. Was David abandoned by God? Who abandoned who? Didn't give you forewarning, but Isaiah chapter 43. If you could please turn to Isaiah 43, verse 25. Again, I know I mumble and I read a lot of Bible. Sometimes I don't ask you to turn to it. I need you to turn to it. Isaiah 43, verse 25. Ready? I'm going to start reading. But I wipe away your sins because of who I am, and so I will forget the wrongs you have done. Meet me in court. State your case and prove that you are right. Anybody agree with me on that? Yeah, Isaiah 43, verse 25. Oh, I'm sorry. I read the wrong version of the Bible. Even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. I just read for you the contemporary English version. The main changes are, it puts in easier words, you know, that he's saying, if you want to, you can bring a case against me. You can plead before me, meet me in court. But it also says, and so I will forget the wrongs you have done, whereas our Bible says, will not remember. Again, we're talking about words tonight and how we conglomerate words and make them all mean the same thing. To remember is not the opposite of forgetting. And God was very clearly stated, I will not remember. Even that word will. Now, if I said I can't remember, that means I can't remember. I honestly don't know. But he says, I will not remember. A willing act of not remembering. Comes from zakar, Hebrew word. It means to mark. It actually goes all the way back to the root word that means male, where they would mark livestock. As they would pass through the gate, they would mark the male so they could tell a difference, showing the difference between male and female. But it means to make mention of, to be mindful, recount, or record, to make remembered, to put into remembrance. That's what the word means, remember. Jeremiah 31, if you don't turn to it, Jeremiah 31 in the King James, 31:34, says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them into the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now again, I was going to mess with your mind several times, but the other version says, I'll forget the evil things that they have done. It uses that word forget instead of I will remember no more. In Hebrews 8, verse 12, it says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And again, another version says, I will forget their sins. But it says he doesn't remember them. I will. No, it doesn't even say he doesn't. I got to be very careful with my word. It does not say he does not remember. It says, I will not remember their sins. It means, remember means to bear. The last word for Hebrews, and that's a Greek word. And it means to bear in mind, a fixture in the mind, a mental grasp, to recollect. If you actually look in the dictionary at remember, it says to bring up again. The actual root word of the word, to bring up again, to bring back again, to bring it back to remembrance. I don't know how much, this might be a continuing series, but when we were doing Bible school in 2000, Herb was dressed up like Zucchini Man. It was a jungle theme. And the first night we had the brilliant idea to have him soar, not him personally, but a dummy, soar in from the sound room and crash into the jungle down here. And then Herb would pop out and it was Zucchini Man. And we had a clothesline that we were trying to run through a pulley to get it into, you know, to run them down the line. We were up in the PA room. We had the clothesline measured. We were about to tie it off. We needed to cut off the end so we could run it through the pulley. And Chantel was there with me. And I needed something to cut the clothesline. Now, this is Adam speaking. I do stupid, oblivious things all the time. There was a drill there. And I said, okay, drills cut through things. Hold the cord like this, Chantel, and I'll run the drill. And we'll cut the cord. Well, she held the cord. I ran the drill. Her hands smashed together into the drill. And to this day, she has a scar on her finger, which anytime she brings to my remembrance hurts me deeply. I begin to feel sick, and I remember what I did to her, and I get a little nauseous thinking about it right now. That was a stupid thing that I did, and that brings to mind, that's what remembrance is. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 17, again, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Again, that same root word, man om ahi. Fixture in the mind, to bear in the mind, to bring back to the mind. Luke 12 says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? So, my question is, does God forget our sin, but not a bird? And I'm making a difference between forget and not remember. 1 John, we read last week, 1 John 3:20 says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart." Those are very encouraging words. The last part of that, "and knoweth all things." We use a word called omniscient that means God is all-knowing. There's not anything that God doesn't know. So the question is, the controversy comes, how is God all-knowing and yet has deleted this from his memory, has deleted this, does not know of our sin? In Romans 4, verse 1, "What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." Now, if Abraham had worked his way to justification, he would have something to glory in. But what saith the Scripture? "Abraham believeth God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." If I go to a job and work, I expect to get paid for my work. Now, if I go to a job and work and the boss says, "You've done a great job, I wasn't planning on giving you anything, but here's some money." No, that's not how it works. You work to receive payment. It says you're not reckoned of grace, but of debt. I worked for you, you owe me something. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that justifieth the ungodly." We cannot work for our salvation. I think we agree on that. "But faith is counted for righteousness." He's saying, I'm taking faith and substituting it for your sin. That's what justification is. "Even as David also described the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness." Again, words are important. That word impute means to estimate or to number, to count, to take an inventory of. God inventories righteousness for our sins. "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." I want to read to you that same verse. "God blesses people whose sins are forgiven and whose evil deeds are forgotten," from contemporary English. And I just picked this one version. "The Lord blesses people," and this is that last verse in that chapter. "The Lord blesses people whose sins are erased from his book." Now, I think your Bible says, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Now, how many people have used whiteout before? That would be covering, right? Okay. How many people have used an eraser before? Now, I can erase some pen, I can erase pencil. Whiteout covers everything, right? Now, is there a difference between covering and erasing? I think there is. I think whoever wrote the Bible thought there was. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I hope I'm not making you sick by splitting this hair and making a difference. There is a point. We are getting to it. There is a difference between not remembering, between choosing not to remember, and between forgetting. Psalm 103, verse 8. Psalm 103, 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Amen. "He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust." I'm not arguing with the fact that God separates us from our sin. The next passage I want to read is from Micah. I'm not arguing with that fact. In Micah 7, verse 18. And again, I'm not reading you the other versions, but I'm making the distinction that God chose to make that he did not have to make. But in every case, he chose to make a distinction between remembering, between choosing to remember, and between forgetting. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity?" Pardon is a legal term. It means to release from punishment. And we all are in agreement. God has released us from the punishment of our sin. This is a very gospel-oriented message, if you think about it. "And passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities." Subdue. Anybody ever heard the expression, "I'm going to put the kibosh on that"? Ever heard that? That's the Hebrew word kibosh, which means to tread down, to disregard, to subjugate, to bring into bondage. It takes effort to keep something tied down, to keep under, to bring it into subjection. I have a picture here of a hero of the faith, Brother Barney Fife. A few years ago, someone had an issue with Adam that they felt deserved the pastor's attention, and they wrote a lovely note with tons of grammatical errors. But one thing that stood out to me in the note was they said, "Brother Darrell, you need to nip this. You need to nip it in the bud." And as Barney says, nip it in the bud. Now, that's what it means to put the kibosh on something, to keep it under subjection. So in honor of that dear saint, I purchased a picture of Barney Fife to remind me to nip it in the bud. Okay, great. What's the point? Why did you drag us through this? Why did you give me heart palpitations to try to make the difference between what forgive and what forgetting and what remembering is? Because I'm an optimistic realist. I'm not, everybody know what optimism is, right? Seeing the bright side, glass is half full. Realist is what is reality, what's actually going on. I personally have trouble praying to a God who doesn't know that I'm a sinner, who doesn't know that he's forgiven me of my sin. And that's where the distinction lies. We talk about grace and mercy and justification. And those are powerful words that mean we are saved, that mean we are on our way to heaven. Grace is the application of Christ's righteousness to the sinner. Remember, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So God's looking to give his grace. He's looking for the sin. Mercy, that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries. The person who got the broken leg forgives the leg breaker, induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. This is from Webster's 1828. A lot of it was based on the Bible. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. There's not another cinnamon and sugar, there's not another synonym to mercy. That which comes nearest to it is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity, or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only toward offenders. So if you want to receive the grace and mercy of God, you must be an offender. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the supreme being. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute. You want to describe God? Go ahead and use the word mercy. Go ahead and use the word grace. All right, so those two out of three, grace and mercy. And the last one's justification. Romans 5 talks about being justified. It's a legal act of God declaring the guilty guiltless before God. It is the complete acquittal of the guilty sinner. It's a legal term. It means you go looking for that evidence, you go looking for that recording, for that inventory of our sin. It's not there. It's been justified. It's been covered. What's it been covered by? The blood of Jesus. It's been covered, and it's forgiven our sins. Charles Spurgeon said it's admitted by all evangelical Christians that the standing or falling in the church is that of justification by faith. By faith are you saved. We're saved by faith, and we're justified by our faith. If we try to justify ourselves, we are incomplete justifiers, and we pay the penalty for our sins. The penalty for our sins is death and hell. Now, justification represents forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that God placed in our account. Now, we can't find that anywhere else besides God. God is the one that places righteousness in our account. In Philippians, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." Paul talking, saying, "I've done a lot of good things. I've also done a lot of bad things, which is of the law. The righteousness that I did is obeying the law of the Pharisees, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul got his righteousness not from obeying the law, but by having faith in Christ. Why does this matter? Why would I make this distinction? Here's why. We obey the God we understand. We obey the God that we perceive. Just like, remember last week, Jaws and scaring people with music and a bad fish? What we perceive is what we react to. The God we know through our perception is the God we pray to, the God we trust, the God we go to with our problems. Why would we have a lack of faith? Is it because God is not what he's supposed to be, or is it because we don't understand what God is? Because possibly a lack of faith might be because we have a forgetful God. Maybe God, here's what people say, I've heard it, maybe God has forgiven me, I can't forgive myself. I can forgive, but I can't forget. I didn't show you any passages where God forgot. I showed you where God willed himself not to bear it and bring it back up. God does not forget. God does not leave something out of his memory. He doesn't ask you to forget. He asks you to forgive, which a person that says that hasn't done that yet. And by doing that, you're putting not God. Now remember, I wish you could see my notes. Not big G God, not Almighty Jehovah God. You're putting the God that you believe in, you're putting your standards higher than his. Because you say, I can't forgive myself. So therefore, my criteria for forgiveness is higher than God's. If God's forgiven me, fine, good for him, but I can't forgive myself. That's not the way I want to live. I can forgive, but I can't forget. I put this aside, but it still bothers me, it still gets me, and that's human nature. But that's your God. That's not the God that I serve. Things that keep us up at night, things that give us ulcers and vex our souls and spoil every relationship, not just the one between offender and offendee, but every relationship, come from that misperception of God and that misperception that God has Alzheimer's, God has amnesia, he doesn't remember what we've done against him. The offender says again and again, be like God, forgive and forget. Forgive and forget. Just as if I'd never sinned, right? Treat me like I've never sinned. I'm sorry. That's not an all-knowing, all-merciful God. He chooses not to remember. Every verse I showed you, he said, I will not remember. It's a choice that God has made. It's a relationship with God. My relationship with God is different because of my sin. Don't be shocked. My relationship with God is different because of my sin. The offended party says, I can't forget, and I can't pray to my God about it and expect an answer because he's already removed it from his memory. Imagine if this is your God and you're praying and you're saying, this is what so-and-so, they did it to me again, they hurt me again. God, do you understand me? And God's up there with his hearing aid, with amnesia, and he doesn't know what you're talking about because he's forgotten that sin. It's not in his memory. And that's the God that I have issue with. Not my God. I would have lost faith. I have lost faith in that God a very long time ago. I think that God would be mad at me, personally, if he saw me without sin, and he'd say, well, why did I send my son to die for you without sin? Why do you need my grace and mercy and justification if it's not in my memory what you have done to me? I had trouble with that. I have trouble with... Remember that passage we read where God separates us from our sin. The end of it says he bears in mind, he remembers that we are just dust. He still knows who we are. He still knows what we are capable of. And he makes a choice to remove that from us. It'd be very hard for me to worship that God. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. God's up in heaven. What are you talking about? Why are you getting so worked up? What did I do for you? Remind me what salvation is. I don't remember, sinless person. That's God with his memory. I couldn't trust that God. I would have a lot of trouble trusting a God that forgets. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart in Proverbs. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We talked last week how don't trust yourself, don't trust your heart. Your heart's wicked. Your heart will tell you bad things. Your mind is a scary place to spend all your time. But it says to trust God with all our heart. It says to lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways acknowledge him, even those parts that continue to remind us where we have failed and remind us where others have failed. I'll give you one more Hebrew word. Just to prove I looked it up, all means the whole, all, any, every, in all manner, altogether, enough, everyone, every place, everything, howsoever, as many as, whatsoever, the whole thing, all. In all thy ways acknowledge him. That's the God we pray to, that's the God we have faith in, that's the God we should direct others to. I'd have a very hard time trying to bring others to know that God, a clueless God that doesn't have in his knowledge. I'm trying to avoid using the word remember because it's a conscious choice to remember something. It's a conscious choice to bring and bear the actual word remember, to bear up, to bring back again, to remind yourself of that sin. God says, I won't do that. I won't remember it. He doesn't say, forgot it. He says, I won't remember. All right, now I'm done. Thank you for staying. Nobody walked out. Remember, here are your choices. Number one, I'm a heretic. What I just said was not true. I would have hoped something would have happened to me now if that's the truth, but that's your first choice. Number two, you hear what you want to hear. You heard parts that apply to you and parts that you already agreed with and parts that you have proven through your life, and that's what you heard. Number three, man, Adam needs to chillax, take a chill pill, relax, take a breather. Something's wrong. I'll forgive this one. He's usually such a nice young man. Everybody agrees with that, yes. Number four, I understand the difference between remember and forget. I understand what the Bible says. I can serve that God. I can trust that God. I can put my confidence in him and ask others to know him. I can forgive and by active will choose not to remember. Again, I'm not asking anyone to forget. I would not go to someone abused in any way. I would not go to someone abused. I've worked with people abused in the worst way possible that I could not imagine until I talked to them. I would not say, you know what, you need to forgive and forget. Just put it behind you. Just forget about it. And you know what, don't tell anybody. Let's not even get anybody in trouble over it. You need to forget about it. I wouldn't ask that, and God would not ask that. Your relationship with people change when they hurt you. It should change when you forgive them. Every time you see that person, to know that the forgiveness, every time I go to God, I remember how he forgave me. I remember the sinner that I am, and it's changed our relationship because of what he's done for me, because he knows what he did for me. In the same way that God and I know the details of my life, when I go to God with my whole heart, all parts of it, all parts that I've shared with him and all parts that I say I don't share with him, but he knows about them too, our relationship is greater because of his mercy and grace. There were your choices. Heretic, heard what you want to hear. Adam needs to relax. Or four, I can listen to that. That makes sense. That it might be split in a hair. It might be a small difference between I don't remember and I forget, but there's a difference. And I'm not asking you to forget. I'm asking you to forgive. And there is one more choice. This stuff is good. You don't have to chew it. I don't have to put a lot of energy into it. This is good. Need a little water. Does it look natural? Does it look right? Do you want to do this every day? It's just the right amount. It's just exactly what I need. You know, I hate some meals are too long and they want too many courses and you have to chew it and there's stuff you got to spit out in your napkin. It's a pain. But it's exactly what we need, right? This will tide me over till next week. Doesn't take any energy or thought or chewing. I feel so selfish. I'm the only one enjoying this. Do you want some? Is this what you want? Do you want some? You are ruining my illustration. No! That's not what I want. The point is, it looks pretty silly. It looked silly when I did it to DJ. I hope I didn't hurt his psyche by doing it. But there are things you can understand. As much as you understand them, you didn't lose your salvation or put it in question tonight. I don't think you did. But there's a God that we serve that knows us and who chooses. We talked about he treads it under his foot. He puts the kibosh on our sin. I didn't know if I'd have time. I don't really, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. It's a passage we've read before from Matthew 18. I'll skip to the end. Debtor, large debt, debtor, small debt. Large debt forgiven. Small guy goes and says, hey, you owe me a smaller amount. Give it to me. This is the forgiven man. Says, you owe me. Give me what you owe me. And he didn't have it. Again, the third man begged and said, I don't have it. I'm sorry. Can you forgive me? And he says, no, I don't forgive you. You're going to pay me what you owe me. And the Lord comes to him, the Lord that had forgiven the large debt. Two verses earlier it said, forgave him the debt, forgave him. The Lord comes to him, says, oh, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me, I forgave you. Completely, I forgave you. Shouldn't you have compassion on your fellow servant and forgiven them? It says, the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, did the Lord remind himself of what his servant had done? Did he say, you know, I forgave that guy, but now that I think about it, that was a dumb idea? Did the Lord remind himself, or did the servant remind the Lord by not forgiving? Who reminded the Lord of the forgiveness? And I didn't say, I'm not saying this, it happens to be in the Bible. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Jesus said it. Some of you are, I included, and again, this lifetime, my life has been, God lays it on my heart, I say it, and I'm tested almost immediately, and some of us are putting ourselves through the torment of the accusers, through the torment of punishment that we've been forgiven of, because we've reminded God, not he didn't remember it, we said, hey, remember this? By not asking, by not giving forgiveness. So, I hope you don't think less of me. I hope you don't think I said something untrue tonight. I tried to show you from the Word of God the difference between remembering being wronged and between forgetting. There is a difference. I'm not asking myself. I'm not asking anyone to forget. I'm asking forgiveness the way God forgives. Ephesians 4, forgive as you've been forgiven. So that's a lesson. I got free baby food up here. I didn't touch the lasagna with meat sauce. Anybody wants that? They can have it. Otherwise, I don't like living there. I'll drain the sippy cup, but that's not where I like to live. I'm not asking any of you to live there either. There is a difference. That's the God we serve. He's a great and mighty God who knows us. Pray to him. Tell other people about him. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. I just pray that you bless us. I pray that we would see, Lord, that when we're commanded to do something as you do it, we can actually do it. It's not impossible to us. We don't have to write it off and say, that doesn't make any sense, I can't do it. We can do what you ask us to do. Your requirements are not too high for us. We're not beyond obeying you, and we're not beyond working to understand it. I pray that it's what we've done tonight. I pray that we'd leave in the same spirit we came in, and I pray you'd be with my dad as he comes back tomorrow. Again, Lord, I just pray you bless our church. Help us to grow. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.